Let me give you some words of, I guess we'll call them requests from the pastor about how we're going to make this transition. The first request is as follows. I wonder if during this week ahead, you would get in touch with and call anyone that you know who occasionally comes and has, a visit with us here, worship with us as a church. I'm able to think of many of those folks, and I'll be calling them, but you know of others. They are people who are neighbors or cousins or guests that you sometimes bring who don't know that we're moving, and sometime in December or January, they're going to pull in here on a Sunday morning looking for us, and they will not find us. And the only way they'd know we moved is if you tell them. Do you understand this? So we're going to think, who is it that I need to tell? And it's actually kind of an opportunity. And you say, why? How is this an opportunity? It sounds like a chore. It's an opportunity to share Christ with others. Because as I've made some of these kinds of calls, and someone says, well, what's this all about? You're moving to a new place, and when are you moving? Several of them have said to me, I think I'd like to come that first Sunday and see what you're doing. And I say, well, that'd be wonderful. We'd be happy to have you come. My son John talked to one of his friends at the college and explained what we were doing, and the friend said, a church meeting in a school? I can't picture what that would be like. That'd be really weird, a church meeting in a school and so forth. And John said, you have to come and see, he said. And so this is an opportunity for you to be able to say to someone, I'd like you to come. Would you do this with us? And so on. Now, what can God do with that? He can do much when we are reaching out to others about what their spiritual needs are, and we have a reason to reach out to them, and that's the reason. So we'll do that during this week. The second thing I would say is that this coming Sunday, I'm going to make a pastoral request from the bottom of my heart. Let's get there early. Because you know your way around here, and you figure, well, I can just slip in, and I know what I'm doing. Next week, there's going to be people bumping in different directions and wondering where to be, and where are the bathrooms, and where's the cry room, and what can I do about this, and where are the classes? Do you know what I'm talking about? Let's not do all of that while we're trying to worship at the same time. So we'll get there a little early. You kind of get the lay of the land. We'll all be ready to start. This is not my way of saying if you're running late, you can't come. That's not what I said. But I'm saying let's plan out things that way. And one other reason that that's really helpful is when you have invited someone to come, invariably the one who's invited to come comes a little early to make sure he's in the right place and whatever, and he shows up and oddly there's nobody there, and that's not what we want. We'd like you to be there to say you're in the right place, I'm glad you're here. And so let's see if we can be there a little early next week and have all of our ducks in a row as we get started into a new location. Two more things that are pastoral requests. One of them comes from me and one of them comes really from Mr. Osborne. The request that comes from me, it works like this. When you come into the building, you will hang up a coat in a foyer area that's a little bit crowded, and then you'll walk down a hallway into a fellowship hall area where you'll see that it's set up for some food and things for after the service, and then you'll turn left. And you're going to turn left, and you're going to go down a very sort of a wide but short hallway. There's a couple of bathrooms there. It's all very nice in that hallway, but there is no door between there and what is our sanctuary, all right? Someday there will be a door, but right now there's not. What is the implication of that? I'm going to put up a little sign there that says, quiet please, or something, because all of the sound from that hallway rolls into the sanctuary and creates lots and lots and lots of commotion. Did you all understand this? So, I'm thinking that as we're coming on in and getting started with the meeting, now this isn't a quiet please all the time like we're done and it's noon, but if we're coming into worship that day or the next days after that, why don't we make that a kind of a quiet zone so we don't get a lot of noise coming down the hall as others are attempting to pray or to preach or whatever's going on. Did we all follow this? Okay, that's the pastor's request. Mr. Osborne was there at the building yesterday, and he professionally cleaned an awful lot of carpet, and it looks beautiful. And that same hallway leading on down toward the sanctuary and so forth, he said to me, maybe we could find some way that we don't get all the food down here. And it's not so much he wants to inhibit people's style, but there's a lot of carpet, and I think he wants us to spill everything on one part of it instead of everywhere. Did you understand all of this? So there's a fellowship hall area, and we're going to spill all we can there, and then we're going to proceed and spill it in the rest of the building. That was his thought. And so he wasn't sure if he was as impressed with my request, and I didn't know if I was, you know, completely going to make a big fuss about his request, but we decided we'd each pool our requests together, and then we would do that. Did that all make sense to everybody? All right. Good. Tracy, did I do a good job with that? He's approving. All righty. Good. So that's some thoughts about all this. What else do we need to know about everything? Well, I think it's going to be just a wonderful time being able to step into whatever God has given us next. Remember, we had this idea about step by step, God leads us, and he's leading us to another step. And I'm looking forward to taking that step with you. We're going to shift gears a little bit and go into a new direction here. I have two girls right here in front of me, and I think I need them to come right up here to me. And what we're going to do is as follows. Last week, we passed out some coin cans that looked sort of like this. And these coin cans said, you can help share Christ with others. 4 cents on average prints and ships a scripture booklet anywhere in the world. Of course, it takes a little more to ship it to Madagascar than it does to ship it to Chicago. But in general, the cost of this is pretty low. And by a scripture booklet, I'm not thinking of something that's a little one-page tract. It ends up becoming a 60 or 70-page little booklet. It's filled largely with scripture on different topics. And it's in a zillion languages, not the same booklet, but each, you know, they make these in a zillion languages. And these are passed out by evangelists and Bible teachers, by missionaries, by church leaders all around the world so people can know God's word and many will be saved. Our church goes and volunteers to help with running the production lines at times and doing other things. In fact, a nice group from our church just got back this morning after a weekend of spending time there at World Missionary Press, helping with some setup and tear down of some things. It was a missions banquet is what it was, and they were requesting manpower, and that's one thing our church has, and so we sent that to be helping. You have the opportunity to be doing this, taking the little can home, putting it on the dining room table, and each day between now and Thanksgiving, as you are thanking the Lord for the many blessings he's given us, to add a little something to the can each day. And we're going to bring all of them back on the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and that'll be our Thanksgiving offering to the Lord. And we want it to be given to something beyond ourselves, something of God's work, in this case, giving this to World Missionary Press. Some of you are not here and didn't get one last week. Others of you left yours here. I know that because there was still some rolling around when we cleaned up. So these two girls are going to be helping us. What we're going to do, girls, I have a box right here that's filled with these cans. It's not filled, it's half filled or a third filled, or it has a few. And so what we're going to do is we're going to have you take some of these, and everybody who needs one is going to put your hand up really, really, really high right now. 1, 2, 3, 4. Get, girls, start grabbing cans. We're going to pass them all out. And look way in back in the dark. All the people back by the bathrooms, look back there as well. Keep your hands up until the blood drains out of them. And we're going to have the girls come around and deliver these way back by the fireplace, way back by the bathrooms, way back in every corner. Let's zip around and see if we can get these passed out. And I want you to be able to take this home and have one of these. And as I say, we're bringing them all back on the Sunday before Thanksgiving. While they are passing those around, I will say a word about that Sunday before Thanksgiving. That Sunday and the Sunday prior to that, that is the two Sundays that lead toward Thanksgiving, those two Sundays are highlights for us as a church because rather than there being a preaching schedule, rather than there being teaching that comes from me, instead there is a schedule of you sharing the marvelous ways that God has answered prayer, the ways that he's cared for you as a family, the blessings he has given us, the things that he has done in our lives for which we give him thanks. I may even this year give a little bit of a little checklist or something that helps to prompt a little bit so that you have some ways you can write down a few things and get ready for that. I'd like this to be the best year yet of people praying ahead of time, considering what they would share, being able, as many of us as we can, to share something of a word of thanks to the Lord. And we'll be doing that on those two Sundays before Thanksgiving. That's coming up in just a few weeks. You may already be praying and saying, Lord, what can I share that would be edifying to the people and would be sharing thanks to the Lord? Now, I'm going to look and see what we've got as far as progress. How many more cans do I need? Anybody in the fireplace section need a coin can? We're covered. Anybody straight through the middle and heading back this way? Anybody in my back corner over here? Anybody at all? Mr. Hicks, do you see any hands? I see no hands. Girls, thank you. That was an outstanding job. I appreciate it. Good. We're going to take our Bibles, and we're going to begin our message here in just a moment. I should say that the first place that I think we'll spend any time with may be Ephesians chapter 4. And if you are willing, you might turn there. Ephesians chapter 4. If you're needing a Bible, we can get one to you. I think we'll have a word of prayer, and then we will begin this time of preaching God's word. Our Lord God, we pray that you would enable me to be an instrument used by you to be preaching the very word of God. I pray that we would be, as a church, responding to your word. These are things that we pray so often because we need them. Our hearts tend toward drifting away, not being attentive to you. We live in a fallen world and we have minds and hearts that really do wrestle against that which is not entirely pure and holy. And so we call on you so often and say, we need help, we need you. And we do that again today. We pray that your Holy Spirit would give an attentiveness to each of us. And we pray that you would give that kind of peace throughout this room that we need so that everyone would be in a place to focus without unnecessary distractions, moving about without anything that is going to be difficult for us as a church, that we would be able to now give our full attention to the Word of God. And lastly, we ask that you, my Lord, would be glorified in all that we do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, then. Our sermon series is titled The Theology of Vocation. An overview of our series would look like this. We heard 2 weeks ago about the design and dignity of work. We heard last week about work as unto the Lord. And this week we come to a sermon titled Operating Within God's Calling. And we want to note the emphasis that's found in that word vocation. That word vocation comes from an underlying word that means voice. There is a call. When we're thinking of vocation, we're thinking of a calling. You know, it happens so often that people, when they use that word, they think of it as being like, I chose a job to do. But that is not how this works. Listen now. For the Christian, God chooses His purpose for our lives, and it is we who listen for His calling, and we respond to what that is. Is everyone following me on this so far? This is key about vocation. It's not our own choosing. And it's not for our own benefit. It comes from the one who called us, and the glory goes to the one who called us. Now, a Christian rightly asks, what is God's calling for my life? That's a proper question for a young person. It's also a proper question for an older person. Do you understand this? It's not fair. I'm going to put this in just for extra. Older folks, it is not fair to say, I served the Lord when I was young, and I served the Lord in the middle of my life, and now I have a get-out-of-jail-free card, and I serve myself for the rest of my life. This does not work. As long as you are alive and on this planet, and as long as you belong to Jesus Christ, your goal is to say, how can I serve Christ? Once we identify that calling from God, the next question would be, how can I properly hold on to that calling and persist in that for the rest of my life or until the Lord redirects that calling into some new area? And that brings us to our message today, where we talk about operating within God's calling. And we have an outline for that here that you see right now. The first thing is called by God. And I want to show you this picture. When the phone rings and you pick up the phone, you receive a call, you know that the message that you hear will not come from someone inside of you. It's coming from someone outside of you. Is this true? You pick up the phone, you get a call, and you know that that message is coming from someone outside of yourself. And so it's not a time to think about yourself, but instead to focus on the ones who is calling. It's the time to focus on the caller. Is everyone following this so far? The reason this is important is when people think of vocation, when people think of a calling, when people think of what's my purpose in life, do you know where they normally look to answer that question? Themselves. What do I want? What am I good at? What do I feel like? Isn't that the way this normally goes? That's a mess all from the beginning. It leads to misery. Instead, you want to say, the calling comes from outside of me. I want God to be the one who brings this call. I'm focusing beyond myself. Everyone got this so far? All right. It is God who calls us. His call comes before our response, and that's in every area of life. His calling, listen, comes before our response. That begins all the way back with things about salvation. In Romans 8, in verse 30, it says, and those he predestined, he also called. So even with the whole matter of salvation, the one who initiates, the one who does this work and then calls us to it is God. It's from outside of ourselves. He calls, and those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Regarding salvation, he calls, we respond. And then, as we come into his family, what we'll know next is that he gives another kind of a calling, and that's a calling to live a Christian life. And in some ways, it's a similar calling for all of us that will walk into obedience with him. You're here in Ephesians in chapter 4, and you'll notice what it says in verse 1. It says, Paul writes these words, he says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Let's see if we understand this. He says, you have received a calling. And that calling has to do with how you're going to live your Christian life. And now at this moment, he's not thinking of you're going to be a blacksmith and you're going to be a plumber. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, you have a calling as a Christian to live a life as a Christian. In fact, the same text in an older translation says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Isn't that interesting? He uses the same word that we're using. He says, you have a vocation. You have a calling that God has given you. And then he begins to map out what that calling is in the rest of Ephesians, chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6. And if we were to summarize it, it would be like this. He says, first of all, in this vocation, in this calling, you're to live in unity within the body of Christ. There is a number of things about how the body of Christ will fit together and how you're not living this Christian life on your own, but you're living it in unity with one another, and this is part of your calling, part of your vocation. Everybody with me on this so far? He also goes on to say, I want you to live in spiritual light, not in sinful darkness. There is a darkness that the world lives in. He says, you're not going to do that. Your calling is to live in the light. He says you're going to rightly live as a Christian household, in your marriage, with parents and with children, with siblings, with this household. You are going to live in a certain manner that is befitting of a Christian. With regard to the workplace, and he speaks of those who are masters or employers and those who are bondservants or who are employees, he says, this is how we're going to work with each other. This is what's going to happen for you as a Christian. You're called in a certain way this way. With regard to living on guard throughout spiritual battle. He concludes all of his teaching here in Ephesians, and he says, remember, there is something that's a spiritual level that's going on beyond your eyes, and I want you to be properly taking care of that vocation too. And so, the kind of calling that's here, the Christian's vocation, is applicable to each Christian who is here. No one can claim to know God's will for his life as a Christian. Let me try this again. I'm not sure what my notes say there. I'm going to say this, though. The idea is that if you are a Christian, you don't want to fail in these very basic points that are for everyone as a Christian. But then we get to things that are even more individualized. There's a further calling, an individual calling, a unique calling for each Christian, looking in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. What does this mean? Jesus Christ himself has, by his grace, given specific callings or duties to each one of us. In the verses that immediately follow, he says he gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, some to be teaching, specific roles, specific callings. And this is not limited, I think, to ministry roles only. In other words, he's not saying, well, he calls some to be pastors and teachers and apostles, and the rest of us he's called in no way at all. That's not true. See, for the rest of Ephesians, he says, as regards these callings, he's called some to certain family positions as a husband or a wife, some to certain family positions as children and as parents, some to certain work positions. He gives specifics. He says, this is your assignment from God. You might say, well, no, it's not an assignment from God. I was simply born in this family. It was an accident. Is that true? No. You were called to this family. You might say, well, it's not so much about the family. I'm thinking of this work, you know. It's the only job I can get. It was a big accident. I got this job. Is that true? No, it's not. God himself is one who is working in these things, such that the Apostle Paul elsewhere can speak to brand new Christians. Are you hearing this? He'll speak to brand new Christians, and he will say to them, if you're now a new Christian, don't feel you need to upset the apple cart and throw out your human relationships and your workplace and everything else. He says, stick with where you are for now. And in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says it this way. Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. He says, whatever your situation in life was, stick with it. Does that mean that God can himself guide you along from there? Yes. Does that mean that you're supposed to sort of say, I don't care for this, I'm going to throw it all off? No, and more importantly, what it says here is that that's the place that the Lord assigned and called you to. Does everyone understand this? So God has an assignment and a calling that is individual and unique for each person. An assignment and calling that is for you concerning who you may marry. An assignment and calling that is for you concerning what's going to happen in your home life, what's going to happen in your work life, what's going to happen in your studies, what's going to happen in your time that is beyond your work life. Is everybody following this so far? God has an assignment, a calling, a vocation for us in all of these areas. This is a serious matter. God is not disattached or unconcerned about us, neither as individuals or as a church. Instead, God says he has plans for us. He calls us to obey him in these plans so that he may pour out his blessings on our lives. Many Christians have used as something of a theme verse for their lives this text from Jeremiah 29:11, where God says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God says, I have purposes, I have plans for you. Now, I need to stop here for just a moment. I want this to sink in a little bit. Young people, God intends something specific for you. One of the great dangers that you would have in your life, one of the great failures or losses you would have in your life, is if you said, I don't really plan to ask God what that is. I'm not planning to listen to God. I want to find what I want for my life and do it in my own way. Young people, there are a great many adults in this room who tried it that way. And one after another of them could stand up now and say, don't do that. Am I right about this? God has specific plans and purposes for your life, and He desires to share those with you, not usually as a great big blueprint where He says, here's the whole thing. I'm going to tell you, you know, at this age you're going to get married, at this age you're going to have children, you're going to have 9 children, and you're going to live in this kind of house, and you're going to move to this place. And He doesn't usually do that. Instead, normally God gives us a little step at a time. Is this right? He says, this is the step for this week, and this is the step for next week. And sometimes you can see, at least in my life, almost 6 months ahead, and then it all gets kind of like the rest is in God's hands. Okay? So what are we going to talk about next? We've heard something about called by God, and now we want to hear about hearing God's call. We want to hear God's call. We must want to hear God's call. I want to speak to you who are seeking God's call in your lives. There are going to be many decisions that you'll make. What are we going to say about all of this? There's an author who thinks along these lines. He says, supposing for a moment that the Lord Jesus Christ were to grant you the answer to one question, any question that you wanted to ask, what would that question be? Our author says, my guess is that it would probably be related in some way to knowing God's will for your life. Is that true? When I talk to young people, very few of them come to me and say, you know, the question that I have that's really just burning on my heart is this aspect of, oh, the nature of God in some way, or something about how the world works in this way, or some other thing. Some of them do, but most of them will say, I think I'm thrilled to have a relationship with Christ, but the thing that's a mystery to me is, what does Jesus want me to do this fall? Shall I be at home and helping with the younger siblings in this way? Shall I be starting to take classes at the college? And if I do, should I take these kind of classes or those kind of questions? And if I do that, is a career direction this one or that one? Do you understand what I'm talking about? And if they could, they would say, I would love to sit down and just talk with the Lord and ask Him, which of these things do you have in mind for me? How will we proceed in discerning God's plan? I will tell you something I don't recommend. What the world would say is, this is what you do. You take a little inventory about yourself. There's all kinds of inventories like this that show what your personality is, what your temperament is, what your interests are, what you think that you would like to do, and you fill that out, and then, having looked inside, you see what you want to do. That is the world's method. That's not what I'm recommending. Am I completely opposed to anyone discerning that he has a certain personality? Oh, I guess I'm not. I mean, you know, what God does is He tends to choose people who are unlikely to do things, and He says, you're the one I've chosen, and this is what I have for you. Is that true? And so, finding the one who is the most likely to be a great missionary is not God's way of doing things. Oftentimes, He finds the one who is not likely to be a great missionary, and then He blesses them dramatically, and great things happen. So we're not spending our time looking inward. That's not the place we're doing. What do we do instead? Well, the Bible tells us, interestingly. It tells us what we're supposed to do. And we're going to Romans chapter 12. This is very interesting. Romans chapter 12. Starting at verse 1. It says the following. Therefore I urge you, brothers. I'm in Romans 12 and 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. It says, do you want to test and approve and know what God's will is? Here's what you're going to do first. You are going to focus everything you have and give over everything you have to God. You said, no, I want to know the will for me. And the answer is no, I want to draw as close as I can to God. Why is that? Well, among other things, God is the one who knows what the will He has for your life is. And He says, if you draw close to Me, you'll get there. If instead you hold back from Me and look at yourself and wonder what you're going to get out of it, it will not go well. Everyone with me on this so far? Okay. So, what have we learned so far about this? I'm going to say at least three things that I draw from this text. The first of them is, or four things, I guess. First of them, be sure you're saved. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers. Verse 1, therefore, I urge you, brothers. Who is He speaking to? He's talking to brothers. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to Christians. One of the first steps in discerning God's will and following in His path is for you to be a Christian. There are many in churches, and probably numbers of ones in this room right now, who grow up in a church-going family and say to themselves, I guess I am a Christian. I guess I'm a Christian because Mom and Dad are. I guess I'm a Christian because we come to church together. I guess I'm a Christian, and so I guess I am. And you know what? For a fair number, they are perhaps not. That is the first thing that is a challenge. The Bible says, test yourself and see if you are really in the faith. The very first thing to be able to do to follow the Lord is to be truly a Christian or a brother in Christ. The second thing, offer all of yourself to God. This is the sort of service that the Lord is pleased with. It's not a matter of seeing what God can do for you, but of giving all of you to Him. I will learn His will for my life as I draw near to Him. Thirdly, stop conforming to the world's pattern. The world says to please yourself and to make decisions based on your own desires and pleasure. Stop! The world says, whatever your pleasure is, that's how you make a decision. Don't do it. Stop conforming to the pattern of this world. That path, as I said just minutes ago, leads to misery. Have you ever seen a really spoiled child who only ever gets what he wants? Is that child happy? Is that child miserable? In every case I've ever seen, that child is just miserable. Stop doing that. Start thinking like a Christian. How can I draw closer to God and serve Him? Then test and approve God's will. That is, once you've drawn very near to God, it's possible to know His heart about His will for your life. You will find that when you're close to Him, His will turn out to be good, pleasing, and perfect. What I mean by that is, as you get very close to Him, it's not difficult for you to know His will for your life. If you're not close to Him, it'll be very hard. If you get very close to Him, it'll become clearer and clearer and easier, and His will be good and pleasing and perfect. Now, the person who says, I think I just sort of like to peek under the curtain and see His will, but I don't know that I'm going to follow it unless I like it. When the person peeks under the curtain, generally speaking, he will not like what he sees. Do you know why? Because he has not drawn close to God. If your heart is not lined up with God's, it will not look good to you, but it will look good to you once your heart is in line with Him. Did everyone get this? When my heart comes into line with God's heart, I'll say, that's perfect. But if I'm way out of alignment over here, well, then it doesn't seem perfect to me. And so he says, draw very close to Him, and then you will be able to test and approve what His will is. If anybody here, listen, young people, if you are here listening to all this and say, I'd like to know what the steps are to knowing God's will for my life, the number one, most important, preeminent step in the whole thing is that you draw close to God. Did everybody get this? You draw near to Him and watch what He can do. You stand back from Him, do your own thing, look inside. It won't go anywhere. This is biblical. What else can we say? What more can we say about hearing from God? Well, I'll say a few more things. Number one, He speaks through His Word. You know that much of what God wants us to know, He has already told us. He's already told us so much about His desires for how we will live as a Christian. And what is more, He will take His Word and He will light it up. He will illumine it and say, I'm applying these things to your life so you can walk after Me. On the front of your bulletin today, let's see a bulletin. Who has a pink bulletin? Here's one. What does it say? Well, it gives us half the quote. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Is this true? If we read God's Word, if we come to know God's Word, His Word will be something that will be a light illuminating our path. The second thing, be obedient to what God has shown you. He rarely will show us the whole picture. It's usually just a little step at a time. He calls us to step one and then to step two. There's a place in the Bible that says, to him who is faithful in small things will be given much. The one who's faithful in little will be given much. Are you obeying what you already know? In other words, if God says, I want you to take step A, and you then later say, well, I want to know where to go, and God says, you haven't taken step A yet, you say, yeah, I understand that, but I want to know where B and C come. Can I tell you something? The number of people that I've ministered to who have never taken the step that they know they're supposed to take because they're kind of holding back until they see the next one and the next one and the next one, they'll never get the next one and the next one and the next one. This is the kind of walk you take where you take a step onto the next place and then God intentionally leaves you on the next place. You say, I'm out in the middle of a raging river. I'm standing on a little rock here. I'm standing on that one step. What will happen if there's no step that comes next? And the answer is, there will be if you trust. My wife has been reading with the younger boys about Moses and the Israelites and how they get to a place where God has led them, and they've got the Red Sea on one side of them and they've got the Egyptian army on the other side of them. And God says, yeah, this is just where I've put you. Does God lead us to places like that? And then He says, watch what I can do. But if they had said, we're not leaving Egypt until we've got the complete map route mapped out for us, and we've got little, you know, rest stops with provisions along the way, they would have never gone. And so God says, take the next step that I've shown you, and then the next step. Be obedient to what God has shown you. Many of us are not lacking for knowledge of what we are supposed to do next. It's just that we're not obeying that. And then there's a need for us to obey it before He shows us what comes after that. You all got this? So, that's something. And then something else. When you ask God, take time to listen to God. This is a perpetual problem. Christians will get together. I have had people who've come to me and said, can we pray that God would show me what to do about something? And so we pray, and I'll pray for a moment, and the other person prays for a moment and says, amen, and that person jumps up and fairly rushes out of the room. And there was no opportunity for us to have actually digested anything God might have said or even listened to it. It was almost as though, you know how it is with children. You tell them they're supposed to look both directions before they cross the street. And so you see a child running up the street and throwing his head both directions and then making a bolt for it across the street without registering that there's traffic coming. Have you seen this happen? They thought it was just sort of like, oh, I don't know, a habit. It's a habit. Be sure before you throw yourself into the middle of traffic that you look both ways. And so they do this as a habit without registering that there's a reason behind it. And in the same way, some people have been told, you pray before you make any big step or big decision. And so out of habit, they say a few words in prayer and then they rush into whatever they want to do without having to look to see what God said about it. Does this all make sense to you? We have to pray and ask the Lord's guidance and then listen and wait for Him. Listen for Him. What is God saying? Sometimes people find it helpful if they jot down things that occur to them as they've prayed. And they say, these things, some of them may be my thoughts, some of them may be the Lord. I'd like to pray further on this. Oftentimes they pray with others, and then the people begin to compare notes. What is it the Lord's showing you? Well, that's what He was showing me. And we begin to say, we're listening to the Lord. The person who says, I want to hear God's voice, and only talks to Him and doesn't listen, isn't having a conversation. Let me make this as clear as I can. If I approach Mr. Hackle after church and I say, I hope we have a really great time moving all this stuff over, and I'm really hoping that you'll be able to help share anything you have about how we can move this stuff best, and then I walk past him and leave, how much am I going to get from Mr. Hackle about this? She says I'll get a lot because we're talking to Mr. Hackle and he'll come chase me down. That may be true. I don't know. But in general, if I walk right past him and don't stand and listen to what he has to say in reply, I won't get anything out of that conversation. I've only just said words. I didn't what? Listen. This is essential to following God's will, is to stop and actually listen. Well, we've talked thus far about called by God and hearing God's call. What can you say about confirming God's call? Let's suppose this. You are 17 and a half, and you think that God may be calling you to next fall go to a local college and begin to study microbiology. Is there anybody here who studied microbiology? Ah, you've studied microbiology? You is right now. Okay, good. We have a genius in our midst. So, the idea is, you think that that may be God's calling. And then you think, I'd like to affirm this. I'd like to confirm this. Is this really God's calling, or is this just something that I would like to do? How are we going to go about doing that? What further steps would be helpful? I'm going to list several. Counsel with mature Christians. This is a step that is underutilized. It's a little bit like the crossing traffic thing. You've all been told, be sure to mention it to the parents, be sure to mention it to somebody. And so sometimes a young person will, on the way through the kitchen, while making the peanut butter and jelly sandwich, while pouring the milk, say to mom or dad, I'm thinking about going over to Washington and studying microbiology, and then leaves the room. Later, I, as a pastor, say, have you talked to your parents about this? And they say, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And I talk to the parents about it, and they say, well, he mentioned it while he was pouring the milk, and then he left. That's not conferring with mature Christians. That's not what that is. Did you understand this? When I talk about counseling with mature Christians, I'm saying we're going to talk this over together and say we're going to work through this together. Did you understand this? You say, but it's my life. Do you remember the very first thing we said about the overall plan, the overall vocation that God gave us? The first one of them that we saw, it's kind of built out in Ephesians, was you are going to do this in unity with the rest of the body of Christ. My life doesn't just affect me, does it? Does it affect my children? Does it affect my wife? Does it affect my neighbors? Does it affect all of the people of this church? It does. And so for that reason, when I've made key decisions in my life, I have had elders in our church and others join me in praying about it because it's going to affect everybody. Do you get this? It's not any less so with you. And so we're going to confer with mature Christians, seeking God about it together. I think for young people, this is the role of parents. Parents have the awesome duty of helping their children make faithful decisions. That isn't to say that the parents are making that decision for their children when they have the 17, 18, 19, 20-year-old in the home. The parents don't normally say, you're studying microbiology whether you like it or not. That's not what I'm talking about. But I am talking about the parents saying, let's draw together into God's presence. Let's walk this through together so that we have agreement. That's God. That's God doing that. That is really key. This is also, to some degree, the role of pastors, the shepherds who really know and care for the people. See, when the children are real little, I am their pastor in one sense because I teach them and so on. But when they get to be a little older and they get to be high school age, college age, young adult age, I end up being more and more their pastor in the sense that I'm oftentimes drawing near to them and saying, let's pray through this decision together. Frequently I'm doing that with them and their parents. We're saying, let's put our hearts together. Let's all work through this and say, we all come to agreement that that is the Lord. We're hearing from the Lord. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14 says, for lack of guidance, a nation falls, but many advisors make victory sure. There's other proverbs that say much the same thing. When you just try to figure out big things on your own, there is more opportunity for failure, for being deceived in some way. When you say, I want to bring in appropriate Christian, oh, I have to say something else. Young people, this is going to make the sermon longer by a minute or two, but I have to say this. Young people, the dumbest thing in the world that you can do is find the three or four friends who already agree with what you think, call a committee meeting and say, do you all agree with me? They all nod their heads and you say, see, I've already counseled with others and they believe what I believe, I'm going to do this thing. Was that counseling with mature Christians and getting the input? That is not what that was. Older people, I've seen the same thing at work. I called up my brother and I talked to somebody at work and they both think that I should, and so therefore I'm, and I think, what is this? To my knowledge, your brother isn't a believer and the friend at work, I don't know who he is. What is this thing? And the fact that you talk to two people about it does not mean that that's God's will. Do you get this? We are looking for praying Christians who have a God-given calling to be invested in your life to work this matter through together. Does everyone got this? All right. Then, after we counsel with mature Christians, I recommend you might take the initial steps. That is to go the first steps in that direction and see if it's from the Lord. So for our friend who's thinking about going to Washtenaw and study microbiology, isn't that what we're going to study? For that friend, what would that friend do? Well, the friend might go and visit the campus and pray on site. I do this. When I think that there's something that is going to be maybe from the Lord, I go to that location physically and I pray there. Sometimes that helps me. You might talk with the instructors there, the ones who are going to be teaching the microbiology classes. You might make an application. I would recommend you do this. You might go and shadow a microbiologist. You say, what would that mean? Find somebody who's working in that field and say, can I spend the day with you or the week with you and find out what you do? Because if I'm going to go study microbiology and in the end of the time I find out that microbiology is really, really small stuff that you can't see and it's all about biology, and I didn't know that that's what it was, it'd be good to find out this beforehand. Do you understand? And so you go there and find out, I don't want this. This isn't a good thing. I wouldn't want to do this. Or you'd say, wow, I sense God's presence and confirmation as I take some of these first steps. Everybody with me on this so far? So you say, that would be a really good thing to do. I recommend that. And as you do it, you pray. You pray there on the campus. You pray after shadowing the microbiologist. What is God revealing through these experiences you would be praying? And I want to make this clear. You're not depending on the experiences or the circumstances themselves to be the guidance. Because some people will say, well, I applied to the program and I was accepted, so therefore it's God's will. I could apply, if I had the time and money, to 400 schools in 400 different programs, and if only 200 of them accepted me, does that mean that that's His will for me to do all 200 of those? Probably not. So if I apply to one program and I'm accepted, does that prove it's God's will? On the other hand, if I go there to that school and I didn't make a friend the first day, and I didn't enjoy it and it was raining that day on top of all that, does that mean it's not God's will? We're not going to make these decisions strictly based on circumstances. I've had so many people tell me, I've had people say to me, I was driving down the road and I thought maybe I should buy the house, and lo and behold, I added up the numbers and it all added up to my favorite number that's on the street number, and so therefore, it's God's will. And I think this is circumstantial at best, you know, the 1 and the 7 and the 9 or whatever added up to 19 or whatever it added up to, and that's my favorite number. I've had people tell me this. Strange things that in their mind confirm that this is God's doing. The Holy Spirit works more deeply than that, and He generally works through prayer and through listening to God's voice, and oftentimes where other mature believers come and say, I'm confirming this, this seems like what God's doing. It's not just circumstances. Let God warn you when you're departing from His will. His Holy Spirit works in our hearts to say yes or no, oftentimes through something that is a sense of peace or not peace in our lives, a sense of being on the path or a sense of having stepped off of that path. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And that has a lot to do with who we are together with each other. But there's also an application, I think, where God says this is a warning device, rather like the referee who blows the whistle and says, stop! Something has gone wrong. We've got a foul. We're off course here. Stop. Let me sort it all out. Now, you're moving along in some direction, and you find as you're moving along in that direction that you're farther and farther from the Lord. You find that the power you had to live in this life isn't there. You find that there's something that's amiss. You know there's something spiritual amiss. Don't keep plowing ahead in that same direction. That's one of the things that's kind of sweet. I have had this experience in my life where I've thought, I wonder if God's calling this way, and I take several steps in that direction. And it's sort of like when you're walking on a path. Supposing that I'm walking on something like a path there in Alaska, and you get off the path, and what is off the path usually is a terrible thorny thing called Devil's Club, and you would not want to get caught up in Devil's Club, and you say, I think I'm off the path. I think I'll get back on the path so that I'm not being poked by Devil's Club. And then you get back on the path, and it's better. Do you get this? So, You are walking along and you say, I think maybe God's will is for me to take some steps this way. And you take a couple of trial steps and you get poked with devil's club and the peace of God is gone and the sense that you're following Him is gone. Get back on the path where you last were and say, Lord, that wasn't it. What do I do instead? These are appropriate steps. So we've talked thus far about hearing God's call and confirming the call. Now what about obeying the call? You can turn with me to Acts chapter 16 if you wish. Acts 16. And we'd start at verse 6. And verses 6 through 10 tell a little story that we'll read right now. Paul and his companions, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to, so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. What is going on here? Paul and his missionary team, which included Timothy and Luke and some others, were traveling, and they had an itinerary. They knew where they were going, or they thought they did, but it says that the Spirit of God wouldn't let them go this way and wouldn't let them move this way. They finally got to a city, Troas, that's on the water, and they can't go forward because, there's water. And so they're stuck there for a little bit, and they say, God, what do we do next? It's a time for a decision to be made. And what God does is interesting. He provides a vision of somebody on the other side of that water, in what you and I would consider Europe, in Macedonia, who said, come over and help us. That gave them the idea that they were to take a ship. They were to go over that water. They got to Philippi. They started a mission of church planting there. And it was successful. A church in Philippi was planted. Now, since I've had just a little experience with church planting, I know something what it is to say, God, where do you want me to go to do this? And for God to reveal it is a wonderful thing of His guidance about vocation. Is this true? It's great. What were these folks doing as they went through this process? Well, one thing they were doing is that they were already serving. You see, I already told you, you want to give the best of yourself, giving your whole body over to the Lord in service to Him. I think of it this way. It's very hard to steer a parked car. You may remember when you were really little, you got in the car and you turned the wheel back and forth and your parents told you that that was going to mess up the tires and so forth. And so you did that, and that was not really steering. Once the car gets moving, it's easier to steer it. You want to give your whole self to Jesus Christ, serve Him with everything you've got, and He can steer so much more easily. They were already up and moving and doing what they were called to do. They were spiritually sensitive. The Holy Spirit said, don't go this way and don't go that way. Don't go to the south, don't go to the north, keep going this way. And they get to the water and they're following. They're sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You cannot really be a mature Christian if you're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit. They tested to see if something was from God. What I mean by that is the Apostle Paul had a vision during the night. And it says that after that vision, he got together with the rest of his ministry team. And it says, we concluded this was from the Lord. Has everyone got this? We concluded it was not one person alone. They tested it with them all. They worked through that and said, this was of the Lord. And then finally, the last of those verses says that after that, they set out to obey at once, is what the words say. Without delay, they did what they were sure was God's will. When you know your calling, then you set out and you do it. This is another thing that is a real breakdown for folks. Many of them say, I don't know God's calling, but for most areas, we do know something of God's calling. What we are to do in our homes, right? What we are to do in our jobs presently, right? What we are to do, and the thing that we are to do about this is to obey what God has shown us. Obedience to God's calling is key. In 2 Timothy, that is chapter 4, those who are still turning pages, this will be the last place we'll look in this message, is 2 Timothy chapter 4. And in verse 5, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, but you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Paul is saying, you have been told what your job in life is. Now do it. do the work of the evangelist. Discharge the duties of the ministry. Do what God has called you to do. Timothy, you being a pastor, keep your head screwed on straight. You say, well, why wouldn't he? Well, others are going to falter. Is that true? All around him, others are going to fall away and do things that they're not supposed to do. And he says, you do what you've been called to do. This is a big part of operating within God's calling, is to do what he called you to do no matter what anyone else does. I think of it a little bit this way. Do you see all this traffic? Some of it is entering and some of it's exiting and some of it's going to... What does that say? Tom Miami Trail and Flagler Street, okay? They're all going wherever they're going. And what will happen in your life is you will say, a whole lot of people are exiting here, and the road's getting kind of lonely. Or you'll see, now all the traffic's going the other direction, I must be going the wrong way. Or you'll say, whatever it is, and I would say, if you know what God has called you to do, you hold in your lane and you do exactly what you're supposed to do. Don't get out of your lane, stick with it. When I am trying to teach my boys to drive, I will say to them, get in this lane and hold this lane. And what I mean by that is there's going to be a place up ahead where traffic is going to go in 16 different directions, and you stay in your lane. You got this? You, when God has called you to do something, do what God called you to do and stay in your lane, even if all the other traffic is going crazy, going in the wrong direction, exiting in funny spots, stay with what God called you to do. One of the great temptations in life is to say, God called me to minister in this way to others, but nobody is helping me, so I'm not going to do that. Have you heard this before? I started a children's ministry. Some kids started coming. I was going to keep doing it, but no one would help me, so I quit. If God called you to do it, does it matter if anyone else helps you? It'd be nice if others happened to help you, but your job is to do what God called you to do, whether anyone else does it or not. This is a part of operating within God's calling. I'll tell you something else about operating within God's calling. There will be a temptation to do other things besides the calling God has given you. You say, oh, I'm having a successful time leading this children's ministry. I'm going to do three more things as well. That's what I call ministry drift. That's what I would call a mission drift, where you stop doing what it is that you were called to do and you start doing other things instead. What if God has given you something that he wants you do just that. I'll tell you something else. And this gets really, really touchy. And I'm going to perhaps step on a few toes here. If you are called to do something, continue to do what you're called to do and stop bothering about how other people do what they're called to do. Our general temptation as sinful people is to stop doing what we're called to do in order to try to micromanage what other people are doing. I want to do what she's doing because she's not doing her job right. You let her do what her job is and you focus on your job. Parents, you've seen this, haven't you? The kid's complaining, he's not doing his job. Don't worry about his job, you worry about your job. Isn't this right? In the body of Christ, if somebody's been given the job to do something, we're going to have that person do it, and you've been given your job to do something, and you do what you're called to do. And we're not all going to step on each other's. We're not going to get out of our lanes. Do you see what I'm saying? We're going to say, this is the job that God has called me to do. Now, somebody's going to say to me, but what about the fact that I don't always get to steer? I mean, you know, I'm a kid in the family, and mom and dad are steering, and I don't sometimes like where they're going. Or I see something about what the boss is doing, or I see something about what the government is doing, and I don't care how they're steering. I have a word for you about that as well. The Apostle Paul one time got on a ship. He said, I perceive, God has shown me that this ship is going to wreck. I don't think we should leave port. And the owner and the ship's captain said, oh, it'll be great. We're going to leave port. Did the ship wreck? It did. Did Paul still get to Rome as God had promised? Yes. The message that I have for you in this is, you follow the Lord in everything that you have responsibility or authority over. But if you have God-given authorities that are governmental leaders, that are employment leaders, that are family leaders, or other such leaders that are God-given, you are going to fit under what those ones do, and God will not allow that to disrupt your purpose in his calling in your life. Did you understand that? It is possible. I have, see, here's somebody steering, it isn't you, and you say, here I am in the back seat watching this, I won't get where I need to go. You will. You will. It is, I had another slide. It's gone. I will tell you what it used to say. It said, we can perfectly obey God in an imperfect world. You can perfectly obey God in a world that is not perfect. Others will make wrong decisions. Crazy things will go on around you. Hold to your lane. Obey God what He's told you to do. And He will get you where you need to go if you will obey Him. I have a few words that we're going to say about the last part of our message. And that's about called to serve. We have, for an example, Jesus Christ, who said of Himself in Mark chapter 10, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. It may feel to you as if your life is being poured out for others. It may feel to you as if your life is being poured out for others, and the answer is, it probably is if you're a Christian. That's a normal thing for a Christian. It's normal in God's kingdom. And there are rewards in God's kingdom for such things. The Apostle Paul, and you're here in 2 Timothy in chapter 4, right after the text we looked at a moment ago, it says, Paul says, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time has come for my departure. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing. He says, of course I'm being poured out. Of course I'm giving in service of Christ. Of course I'm being poured out for others. But there is a reward that is coming in this, and I will continue in this because Christ has that reward for me. This is important for the concept of vocation. Your vocation is not about you. You're being called into a life of service to others. If your vocation is that of a mother or a father, is this about you? It's a life of service for others. If you're being called as a tradesman, it's about serving others. If you're being called as a missionary, it's about serving others. When you lose that mindset, you'll drift from your God-given calling. Two longish quotes as we draw near the end. Remember that something can be a vocation or a calling only if some other party calls you to do it. And you do it for their sake rather than for your own sake. If I ask one of you, well, I did this. I asked Mr. Verkirk a couple of days ago if he would drive somewhere on my behalf and do something for me. And it became a calling. And it wasn't for his sake, it was something that he was doing to serve others. Do you understand this? Your calling, your vocation, is not about you. Young people, this is not about you. It's not about how can I be fulfilled? What will I enjoy the most? What can I make as the most money? How can I live the best life I can live? This is a calling that came from outside of you to serve someone, namely the Lord, beyond you. Our daily work can be a calling only if it's reconceived as God's assignment to serve others. And that's exactly how the Bible teaches us to view work. And one more quote. Christians should be aware of this revolutionary understanding of the purpose of their work in the world. Everything we've just said, Christians bring this in their mind and say, this isn't the way the world thinks, but we're not going to conform any longer to the pattern of this world. We're conforming to how Christ thinks. We are not to choose jobs and conduct our work to fulfill ourselves and accrue power, that is, to grab power for ourselves. For being called by God to do something is empowering enough. What did that just say? You say, I want either money or power so that I feel built up. Our author just said, to have an assignment from God and to serve Him should be empowering enough for us. Does that resonate with anyone here? To know that we are serving the Lord is empowering enough. We are to see work as a way of service to God and our neighbor, and so we should both choose and conduct our work in accordance with that purpose. The question regarding our choice of work is no longer, what will make me the most money and give me the most status? The question must now be, how with my existing abilities and opportunities can I be of greatest service to other people, knowing what I do of God's will and of human need? He says, Let me look around at human need. I see that. Moreover, I've prayed and asked what God's will is for me, and I'm going to serve His will. He is going to have a calling for me, and I'm going to serve that. Thus far, we've heard something about the design and dignity of work, about operating as unto the Lord, working as unto the Lord, that is, in this week, operating within God's calling. Next week, working in a fallen world. The last quote said something about what I know of human need. Is there a lot of human need around us? We're living in a world filled with human need. And that human need is in large part because we live in a sinful world. How are we going to work in such a sinful world? That's going to be our subject next week. And for those who are interested, 2 weeks from now, a society that doesn't work. We'll say something about that also. And that will bring us to an end of this set of theological sermons. I wonder if everyone would stand with me. We'll bring our song leaders up to the front.